It is an unspeakable gift, is it not? That which He made known to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Announcements. They're there in the bulletin. The one that's not in the bulletin is Miss Nola May Tyre's viewing will be tomorrow night from 6 to 8 at Pearson and Dial. The funeral will be at Offman at 3:30. Tuesday, the burial will be in Foster Cemetery. Are there any other announcements, anything that needs to claim our attention? Of course, you know tonight's the last night for our offering, as Sarah has said, so please keep that in mind, our Lottie Moon offering. So please keep that in mind. Any other thing? If not, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn me, please, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, the first chapter. And when you find that place, then back up to Romans, the 11th chapter. We'll look at a verse there as well, verse 14. We'll have time for all of them there, but Paul and what he's relating there and saying. If I could give the title of the message tonight, it would be Emulating Christ. Emulating Christ. Paul used this term positively and negatively in addressing churches. Positive in Romans 11, 14, we'll look at that. Also, he spoke to the Jews about the Gentiles, and he spoke to that in a negative sense in Galatians 4, 20 and following. And he spoke also of the works of the flesh that goes along with the negative aspect, and there's a long list of them recorded there. But what does it mean to emulate Christ? What does it mean to emulate Christ? The term emulate means to have kind of like a zeal, or to make for zeal. It means to strive to imitate, or to be a rival of. And that's what Paul is encouraging the believers at Philippi, because in the time in which they lived, they were the bridge for others to come to know and to realize, to get across to where Jesus was. And the thing about it was that they were the positive influence and the positive witness in a negative society. Let me tell you something. Whether you like it or not, you are too. Because we're living in a negative, godless world in which we're a part of. And especially when you get to the aspect of dealing with Christianity and Christ, you're in the minority, because we know that the world is against anything that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to, as God's people, to learn to stand up and to be clear about emulating Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about here. So would you stand before the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? In Philippians 1, verse 21 and following. As I said before, this is one of my favorite books of the Bible, because it speaks of joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that's what Paul is relating here. He uses that term joy and rejoicing some 19 times. But in verse 21 he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Did you catch that? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not or know not. For I am in a strait, or in a controversy betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That's what Paul is relating there. It's needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversary, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for his sakes, having this same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. In Romans, turn back to Romans 11 chapter, verse 14, he says this, but if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that might save some of them. Let's pray together. Father, once again we bow before you to give you thanks for today, for the privilege that you've allowed us to live and be a part of your creation. We thank you, O God, for this season of the year, this time of the year where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we thank you for that unspeakable gift. Oh, Lord, how we praise you and thank you for that gift of salvation that you made known through Jesus coming into this sinful world and living a perfect life and dying, giving his life as a ransom, as a payment in full for our sin debt. Father, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot praise you enough. And Lord, we are so appalled and amazed at how you could love us. But Lord, I pray tonight that you'd help us to recognize that we need to emulate Jesus Christ. We need to show him to a lost and dying world. There should be that zeal about in us and in our life and through our life that point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we need to recognize that the only Jesus some people will see is him in us, the hope of glory. And I pray, oh God, tonight that you would just take these feeble lips of clay once again, Lord, and you would speak through them the truth of your word, that we could be drawn closer to you and to each other. I pray above everything that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified and magnified here tonight. We once again ask you, Lord, to just take us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' strong name and for his sake, we pray, amen. Paul, writing to those at Philippi, and also there he used that term in Romans where he was talking there about the, I guess you say, the jealous part of the Jew, and he talks about them being cut off from the vine or the bush and then being grafted back in. But what he's talking about there is the Gentiles as they emulate Jesus Christ. And here Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, that's what he is speaking of here. Here in our passage, Paul outlines what it means for the Philippian church to emulate Jesus Christ. And that is very, very needful in our day as well. And let's face it, folks, if we're not emulating Jesus Christ, then we're probably wanting others to see us for who we are. Are you with me? This is still yes and this is no. But we need to recognize that in the process of life and living, if we are a Christian, if our life has been changed and transformed by Jesus Christ and he lives within us, then we are to emulate him to a lost and dying world. I've used the example before of a light bulb. You can take a light bulb and we say, well, that light burns. No, that light does, the bulb does not burn. It is the filament on the inside of that bulb that does the burning. And because of the surrounding and the surroundings of that, it shows out through that glass and it goes out and it lights up the place where you are. And that's exactly what our lives are to be, because he is the light of the world, and if we have the light of the world in our lives, then we are to emulate that light to a lost and dying world, because see, it is the light and the love of Jesus Christ that will change and transform the society in which we live. Amen. So what does Paul say here? There are four positive aspects in emulating Christ, and he points these out in our passage here before us tonight. Look as we look at what he's talking about here in these verses, and I'm going to kind of move on down here, because Paul was not afraid to use himself as an example. Why? Because he knew that Jesus controlled his life. Look what he said there. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labors. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait, or I am in a pressure cooker, I guess you say, betwixt the two. In other words, Paul recognized that to go and to be with the Lord was much better for him, but to stay with them, it was for a purpose, and that was for their rejoicing and their joy in the faith. And that's what he talked about. So he used himself as an example, but he pointed out four positive aspects of them emulating Christ. And the first one is found there in verse 26. He says, they are to be consistent. Look in verse 26 with me. He says, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul was saying to them that they're in their life, if they're going to be consistent with the gospel in the keeping of what the gospel is teaching, what the gospel is saying, them at Philippi, then there they must be consistent in their rejoicing. When we think about that, let me tell you something. We need to be, as a child of God, we need to show it if something's happened on the inside of our life. Amen? I mean, it ought to change the expression on our face. It ought to change our attitude about life. Because let me tell you something. If Jesus does not do that in your life, there's something drastically wrong with ourselves or with the gospel that we say we preach. And let me tell you something, when we understand what Jesus come to do, and that is to bring life and living and exuberance in life, then we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we ought to be consistent in our rejoicing as we look to Him. First, turn to 1 Thessalonians just a moment. This is not even in the message. There in verse 14, let's just start. 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it's 5, yes, 5, starting in verse 14. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Do you know any feeble-minded? I've been called some of that. Or no mind at all. Sometimes I think that too, because I find myself sometimes where I forget. I don't know whether that's included there or not, but it says, support the weak, be patient towards some men. Huh? Are you with me? All men. See that none render evil for evil unto some men. Huh? Who does that conclude? He's talking to believers here, but what's he including here? He's including the world, everybody else. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves, believers, and to who? All men. Look what he says next, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Now you just let that sink in for a minute. What is Paul saying there? Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. That says to me that if we, and he said, if you know Jesus, then there ought to be the joy of Jesus that wells up within you, and it cannot be contained by your trying to hold it in. Let me tell you something. I believe that's why we have so many believers that look like they've lost their best friend, and it was a mule or a dog or something, I don't know. The expression on their face, and let me tell you something, when we understand that life that Jesus gives is a life that is filled with joy, because why? Because He is Lord of Lords. He is the one who gives life. But there's something else he talks about here in verse 27. He says, also, you're to be consistent in your conversation. That term conversation, as we look at it, we would think it's in our words that we speak. But that's not the term. That's not the Greek term here. The Greek term is horizo. And the term horizo, we get our word horizon, from which we talk about the horizon of the earth, of the circumference of the earth. And what Paul is relating there, what Paul is saying, that in every aspect of your life, in the whole of your life, your conversation, the whole of your life, because that's what your life is. It's a conversation, whether you speak it or whether you sign it like this lady did, or whether you live it, you're living your conversation, the whole of your life, you're living out the conversation of your very heart. And let me tell you something, if Jesus is in your heart, you have got to show Him to a world. Amen? There's absolutely no way that you can live your life isolated and isolate yourself that others do not know that you're a believer. I cannot, these people that say they're secret disciples, that is in direct opposition to the Word of God. And let me tell you something. When we are a disciple of His, our life will be disciplined after His teaching. Listen to me. Discipline after His teaching. That's what Paul is admonishing them here. That's what he was there admonishing them in Thessalonica, the book of the church at Thessalonica. that their life is to be that where they can rejoice evermore, and they show forth Jesus Christ. And then he says, pray without ceasing. And then he goes on to talk about the will of God in verse 17 and 18. The will of God, and that is to know and to be obedient to what God has for you. Yes, they were to be consistent in their rejoicing, in their conversation. Paul puts faith in, or his faith is what we look at faith, and that's exactly what we're talking about, living out your faith. And that's what Paul is relating here to them. As you live out your faith, Paul's faith is reckoning on the possibility of his release from prison. But he says, whether I am with you or not, whether I'm in your presence or not, let's just make something very clear, that Jesus has to make a difference in the way of your life and in your living. That's exactly what Paul wanted them to depend fully, completely, totally on Jesus Christ. Let's just take the word for just a moment. The believers, when they were first called Christians, it was where? Antioch. Why were they called Christians first at Antioch? They were called people of the way. They were called people that were peculiar. They were called people that were different. They were called people that were separated. But they were called Christians first at Antioch. And the term is a term that makes light of them, because their life depicted, if you please, listen to me, their life depicted the person of Jesus Christ. Christian. I am, and we do that very proudly, say, I'm a Christian. And we do it very proudly. But the thing about it is, if Christ is not seen through our life, are we really the Christian we ought to be? I'm talking about with those folks we come in contact with, is Christ seen through our lives to them? That's what Paul is talking about here, your way of living and in your life, your whole conversation. Paul didn't need to remind them to be consistent about their worship and in their worship, because they believed in worship. I wish before I died, every member of this church could come and just be a part of the worship service one Sunday morning, one Sunday night, sometime. Brother Ibe, I'll tell you what it'd do. We'd be like Simon's prayer whenever he met the Lord Jesus there in the temple. You know, they brought him for the circumcision and present him before God. He says, now let thy servant depart in peace. And if we had all those here, I guarantee you, Brother Ibe and myself, we'd get word, because we'd thank you for feeding, ride us out of town on the rail. Amen? Well, that's 33 too. They were consistent. They are to be consistent. Let me tell you something. We're to be consistent. They were a different people because they lived in a society that was confounded. Confounded with all kind of things. And in the process of this being confounded with all these things of their life and their lifestyle, let me tell you something. We're living in the same kind of society where people are constantly being bombarded with all kind of belief systems. And we need to be those who stand up and stand out for the glory of God. Amen? Yes, they were to be consistent. But Paul also expected the Philippians to be steadfast. Steadfast. He said there in verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, your whole life, be as it become the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. Did you catch that? Stand fast. To stand fast, the term there means to be immovable by difficult circumstances. Immovable because of difficult circumstances. Maybe I need to put it that way. Stand fast. How many people do you think in our churches today really stand by the conviction that the church teach? I mean, stand on the Word of God. Let me tell you something. We have a unique church here at Pleasant Hill. Did you know many churches tonight are not having a service? Many of them didn't have one Wednesday night either. Talked to two different people. Why? Why do we meet then? Why did they not meet? Does the Lord not mean as much to them as it does to us? Or are we just carrying out the tradition of meeting? Why are we here? What are we here for? Paul, as I said, he didn't question their faithfulness in worship. But here he's talking to them about being steadfast, unmovable by difficulties, unshakable by the storms of life. The term there means remaining forever, committed forever. They are not to be retreating Christians who, when the going gets rough and the battle gets tough, they conceal or just throw in the towel and let it go. But they were to stand up, stand fast. We need to understand Paul's admonishment to them is the same as it is for us, and that is to stand fast and unashamed in any company, in any way we possibly can, to stand up and be counted. Amen? That's the reason we're in the condition we're in today, I believe, with our country, is because we passed through those years of the silent church. I'm talking about where the church just sit back and went with the flow, and when the things come out in the world, society around us, that should have upset us in the church to take a stand for those things, we sit back on our holy haunches and did absolutely positively nothing. You look at what's transpired in our society in the last 50 years, it just baffles me. Because there was a time, as I be brought out in the message, I remember going to school, and the first thing you did of a morning is we had the scripture read, and we had prayer, and it was over the loudspeaker of the school. Every person was involved in it. They heard it. I'm not saying that saves anybody, but I'm saying they were exposed to the truth of God's word and knew what prayer was all about. Different people did it at different times. But we're living in a society where, what was it, in New Smyrna, where they had been having the nativity scene, the lady put the nativity scene in her yard, and they, some one person out of a different abomination lived close to her, and they reported they had to take it up. Because, see, you'll offend somebody if you put Jesus in front. Folks, we need to wake up and smell the roses. Yes, they were steadfast. They were steadfast. You know, you can look at Job's example for a moment. You know, people say, well, I've had the patience of Job. Job didn't have all those kind of patience. If you look and study and read that book, Job got upset. I mean, he got upset with his three friends. He got upset with God. He even complained to God. But the thing about Job's life is he was steadfast as he recognized who God was. Steadfast in his belief whenever they tried to discourage him, his wife tried to tell him to curse God and die, Job remembered and remained steadfast to God because he knew that God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of God. A good example. I am a firm believer that the only way that you and I can stand with this kind of steadfastness is for us to have our feet and our faith anchored in and on the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. I like that old song. As a matter of fact, look for it in the books. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's true. Makes no difference what you build your life upon. It is sinking sand if it's not built on Jesus Christ, who is the solid rock. He is the foundation for your life and the whole of your life if you'll only put your faith and trust in Him. And that's what Paul is saying to them here. You need to recognize that we emulate Jesus Christ. Emulating Him means to show Him forth as He lives in and through our life. The third thing that Paul points out as we move along hurriedly, the Philippian church was to be unified. And I cut off there, steadfast. Look what it says in verse 27. I may hear your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. One spirit. They were consistent. They were steadfast. Now he says, be unified. The greatest mark made by Christendom is that it brings unity where there has been strife and division and all these things. That's one of the earmarks of Christendom and Christianity, where it brings harmony where there's disharmony, where it brings unity where there's disunity. And we need to recognize if that's not prevalent in our life and in our churches, there's something drastically wrong according to the life and the teaching of God's Word. The life of Jesus Christ and the teaching of God's Word. See, its author, Jesus, said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He says, either you are for me or you are against me. There's no riding the fence and straddling the fence. You either for him or you are against him. There's no in the middle road. Jesus said that. I did not say that. He says you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and you'll love the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. Jesus made that very clear, very plain. See the growth record. The growth record of the early church and every church since then is because they are a unified church, unified spirit, a unified effort, and a unified cause that they engaged in to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. When I study God's word and we look at what Paul is relating here, we need to understand that what God wants us to be is a people together, bound together, driven together by the same cause that they were driven together, and that was the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ, carrying him to the ends of the world. And let me tell you something, we are not there yet. We are not there yet. Matter of fact, according to statistics, we're losing ground every day. Losing ground. Why? Why is it? Why is it? Is it because we don't care? Is it because we're afraid to share? Why is it? Let me tell you something. Did you know if every person in this church, every member of this church and every member of every other Baptist church, just plain Baptist church, if every one of us won one person to this year, and in turn next year, those persons won someone else to Jesus Christ, within a matter of 10 to 12 years, we could win the whole world. You think about that. And we need to realize that we're here for a purpose, and that purpose is to relate and to emulate Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. See, they were one in their creed. They were one in their character as their life took on the character of Jesus Christ. They were one in their commission and their commitment and what Jesus had commanded them to go into all the world, and they took it to heart. The fourth thing Paul points out. Paul desires for the believers at Philippi to be unquenchable. Woo! Unquenchable. He says, and to use that term, striving together for the faith of the gospel, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified, did you catch that, by your adversaries. Why? Because, see, we serve an unconquerable God. We serve an unconquerable message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, because the world cannot take it away. The world cannot remove it. I like that song in the Baptist hymn, that new song. It says, I've got joy, the world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. Brother, and that's very true. Because if you've got Jesus, you've got joy in your heart, and that's something the world cannot take away. They might take away everything else you've got. Let me tell you something. I'm afraid that we're waking up to that every day that we live, because seemingly like our government is taking away, plodding, trotting, taking away our everything and every right that we have. Day by day, they're taking away, they're removing those things. But let me tell you something, thanks be unto God, they cannot take the joy of Jesus out of your life. If they are, there's something wrong. That's why he said you're unconquerable, unconquerable, unconquerable. There are days when it is evident Satan is working overtime. There's no question about it. If you don't believe that, just look around tonight. Look around tonight. Sunday morning, Wednesday night, look around. We have people on our church roll that they could care less about church. Care less about church. It breaks my heart. It burdens my heart because, see, it makes me wonder if things are just like they ought to be. If things are just like they ought to be within the church or within their lives, where's the problem? Or maybe both places. I don't know. But someone please tell us. Someone please tell us. Because, see, we want to address the problem. We want to do something about the problem. We need to be problem solvers as a people of God, because we need to recognize that if we live true to the Word and stand true to the Word, we ought to be unconquerable in our efforts to reach the lost and dying world. Paul tells us not to be afraid, but to trust, to hope, to look and to fight, not with each other, but with the adversary. There in verse 20 says, and in nothing terrified by your adversary. The devil, the evil one, that's what he's talking about. The one who will do everything he can to destroy your very life and your testimony. Look back over, mine's the next page over, Ephesians 6. starting in verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who?" Who? Who? I didn't hear you. Y'all with me on 6, 20, 10? The wiles of who in verse 11? The wiles of the devil. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore," as he says it again, "take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Are we not living in the evil days? Will you agree with me that we're living in evil days? Let me tell you something. As a child of God, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to put on the whole armor of God every day when you get up. If you don't, the devil will defeat you. And he gives you the recipe there. He gives you each one of those instruments there to put on. And he tells you about those because we are in a spiritual warfare. And let me tell you something. If you are not progressing in your spiritual life, you're headed downhill in your physical life as well. So, we need not to fight with each other because we don't have time. But we need to fight with the adversary. And the way you do that is put on those implements there. The implements there. And there's only one positive thing. There's only one of those, all of them is offensive weapons, defensive weapons as we look. And the only thing that we have to fight Satan with is the Word of God. To know the Word of God. To live out the Word of God. And that's what Paul is relating here. As he says about emulating Christ. That which is unconquerable is only our faith and our trust in a victorious Savior who loved us, who gave Himself for us. Romans 8:37 says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." We are more than conquerors. Did you catch that? More than conquerors. See, Himself who is pure, for myself who is stained by sin. Himself who deserved life, for myself who deserved death and hell. Song heard several years ago, it goes like this: "I was guilty with nothing to say. They were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, 'Let him go and take me instead.' Oh, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. Oh, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place, a crown of thorns and a spear deep in His side. Oh, the pain should have been mine. Those rusty nails were meant for me, yet Christ took them and let me go free. Oh, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. And I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. Oh, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place and He took your place. In our life as we live, as we breathe, as we move, as Paul says, we need to emulate Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Yes, He died for me so I could be free for Him to live in and through, so He could be to live in and through me, emulating Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. Let me tell you something. We talk about salvation so much, and and being saved. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to. I mean, that's part of the gospel. That is the gospel. It's preaching salvation. But the thing about it is, after a person is saved, their life needs to be so committed to Jesus Christ that they allow Him lordship to the point that people see and recognize that Jesus Christ is in control of their life. Every one of us. Every one of us. If people cannot see Jesus in you, then what are they seeing? What are they seeing? Wherever you work, wherever you go, whatever you do, do they see Jesus in you? Let's bow our heads together. Father, I don't know the hearts here tonight, but You do. And Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted You as Savior, Lord, may this be the night that they say yes to You, where they come to recognize that they're lost and undone, and You said that if they would call upon You, that You would save them. If they'd trust You, You would save them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And within that name, there's the power of that name and who You really are. And Father, tonight, I pray that if there's one here, that they would make that first step of faith, and You'll give them the promise You'll walk with them throughout eternity forever. Lord, there might be that person that needs to come and say, Lord, I just want to square off with You. I want to be committed to You. I want to emulate Jesus Christ from this time forward as I live my life and I allow Jesus to live through me, as Paul says. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Father, would You do that which only You can even now in our hearts as You help us to understand that which You'd cause us and want us to do for Your glory and good and our good. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Hymn of invitation.